So it's good to see you all here today, and glad to be in church, aren't you? 95 degrees, it's all right, we'll be fine. We got air conditioning, and it'll be good. And so I know it's just the swings up here. It gets super cold, and then apparently going to get hot. And so I don't know where I am because I'm from Texas, so I was kind of used to the 95s and 100s and all of that, and I think I've kind of gotten unused to that. And over the last year and a half. So we'll see how it all works out. But anyway, it is good to see you here. We had a great time. The men and boys went up to the Bighorns the last couple of days and had a camp out there. And just a good time of fellowship up there on the mountain, time of devotion. And it was a great time. We all enjoyed it. And I think we made it back with everyone. So that's a good thing as well. And so anyway, thank you for your prayers for us today. Just by way of prayer, if you will continue to pray for Miss Lavona and Brother Luke, is there any update this morning or anything? Yes, sir. Yeah, Miss Lavona has been placed on hospice care as of a couple days ago, and so just keeping her comfortable and are we out? I'm sorry. I'll print some off I'll print some off with the blanks filled out too if we need them. But so be praying for the Sherman family, Miss Lavona, just for comfort and peace there. And we'll keep you updated on the situation. But we do appreciate your prayers for that family at this time. Okay, Romans chapter 12 this morning. We're going to go to Romans chapter number 12. And boy, I have just missed on all. I'm about to strike out here. Brother Tim. I'm going to run you this little, all right, Romans chapter 12. I'll meet you there in a second. Thank you, sir. Talking about spiritual gifts still here on Sunday mornings. Just got a couple of these left, and we've been going through this for several weeks here, going through the individual gifts. And I hope that as we've gone through some of these now, I'm sure some of you have kind of one or more of these has resonated with you. And as you've hopefully understood, as God saved you, He gave you a spiritual gift, at least one. Most people have are strong in a couple of the gifts or more. And so we've worked our way down to the gift of wisdom. We got, like I said, a couple more left, and then we'll wrap the series up. But the whole point of our Sunday school series for the last, honestly, since I've been here, is just to help us to develop our Christian lives below the baseline, we might say, the between God and us. We want to have a strong Christian walk, and we want to be close to the Lord. And so we're just learning then how we can take what the Lord's done in us. And now, as we look at these gifts, how we can use what He's given us and how He's helped us to grow for Him. And so these gifts are given for us to use in service to Him for the benefit of not only ourselves, but others in the local church in particular. And so we're going to look at Romans 12, and the gift of wisdom is not mentioned in Romans 12, but this is kind of our passage of scripture we're using as an introduction to all the gifts. And then we'll jump over to 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll see this one in particular. But we want to get the context. We want to be remembering why we have these gifts, and it's all right here in Romans 12. So look with me in verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul there very clearly is saying we're a church body, but there's different members. There's different, we'll see it in a second, different offices, different functions of the local church. And so he's given the members of the church the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So we're not all going to have the same gift. But when we all show up, and as the church is a gathering together, an assembling of the believers, when we come together in this local place where God has called us as the church, we assemble together with our gifts. And because it's a body with many members, then everything is supposed to function and everything is supposed to be covered and helped by all the members. Now, look over at 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll see the gift of wisdom. And there's a lot in the scriptures about wisdom. In particular, we should all, and I try to say this with every gift, I don't think I always remember to, but even if it's not your gift, it doesn't excuse you from the gift. In other words, if your gift isn't necessarily giving, well, it doesn't mean you're excluded from giving. It just means that's not your gift. If your gift, however, this morning is not wisdom, there's some people who are spiritually gifted with wisdom. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to learn wisdom, right, from the Lord. And as we grow in the faith, I believe that wisdom in particular is one that every Christian will grow in, because the scriptures teach us that the trials of our faith, the things that the Lord does through our lives, the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and us getting closer to God all teaches us wisdom. And so we should all grow in this grace as we grow in the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Go down to verse number 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of, here it is, wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I do pray this morning, Lord, first of all, that you'd please continue to be with Miss Lavona. Pray, Lord, that you would just be right there with her. We know that you are. But Father, would you be there in comfort and help for her? Lord, be with Miss Pam and Brother Rob and Brother Luke and Miss Amanda and really the whole family of the sisters as well. And Lord, everybody that's affected there, we just pray for great peace, great comfort. And Lord, that you would just surround them with your love at this time. Father, we pray that, again, you would just be so real and present with them now. Lord, we pray this morning as we just take some time to explore some things in your word here in Sunday school. Father, I pray that you would, God, that your spirit would do the speaking here today, that you'd teach us, you'd help us by your word to understand. Lord, and help us to understand this gift of wisdom and what it is and how to apply it. And Lord, more than that, help us all to understand what our gifts are so that we could, as the scriptures that we just read here say, we could profit with all, meaning that we could add to the service of the work of the church, Lord, through what you've given us. And so, Lord, we just pray for your help. I pray you help me in teaching and preaching today. And Lord, just give me the words to say, Father. And Lord, we just pray your blessing on the whole day. Be with our kids downstairs in the youth department and all the teaching and all the instruction that's going on today. May you just bless and help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the gift of wisdom. Now, some would call this, and it's okay to call this, a complementary gift. In fact, some of the gifts, some people choose, it's kind of, there's like the main gifts we see in Romans chapter number 12. Those are sort of the big ones. And then the other gifts, some of them seem to fall under the heading of another gift. So for example, the gift of knowledge, which you looked at last week, really is very similar to the gift of teaching. And you probably picked that up as we're studying through it. And so someone who's gifted as a teacher is probably also gifted with the gift of knowledge and maybe even the gift of wisdom, because a gift of the teacher is to take God's word and teach it to others and give the application. And so this could be called, or we could say it may be a complementary gift. It's probably not going to be someone's just only gift. That's all that they have, but it would complement the other gifts that they have. But I would just say this, and I said this in your notes, it's a broad-based gift. And it's necessary for all to be seeking after and asking for, and as James tells us, even praying for wisdom, right? If any have not wisdom, let him ask of God. That it says this, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. And so all of us are responsible to be praying for, asking for, seeking wisdom from God. But there is a spiritual gift of wisdom, those that just seem to have the ability to take the knowledge and be able to apply the knowledge to everyday life. And the example that I like to give here is when you're teaching your kids, maybe you've had to help your kids with their homework, or maybe you homeschool, and so you're having to teach them. And there's always that time when you get when you're doing the math lesson that even as a parent, you're looking over what they're having to go over and learn in math. And my son's in pre-algebra this year, and so We were looking at scientific notation as a part of that. And you know, you get to where I'm reading it and I'm thinking, okay, we got to teach this. We got to learn it. But then my son, because he's, you know, a smart aleck just like his dad, is like, well, Dad, where will I ever use this? Now, some of you are probably like, yeah, I've used scientific notation because you're maybe an engineer or a scientist or something like that. I've never used it, not once in my life. So there's knowledge there. We can learn how to use scientific notation perhaps, or maybe some other big equation or you're doing calculus and getting derivatives. You know how to do that, but where do you apply it, right? Like, how does this help me tomorrow in my job, or how does this help me with my family, et cetera? And so it's just a good example to look at when we look at, something like math, which I know math is sort of intertwined in everything of the creation. But when we look at it, the question may be, well, how do we apply it? Well, the same can be said with our Bible knowledge and with spiritual truth, is that we can fill up our brains with a whole lot of information, right? We can study those genealogies and know who's who, and we can study places and periods and times, and we can study history in the Bible and all those things. And the question may be, okay, that's all good. That's all well. That's all fine. It's all there. God wants us to know it. But then how do I apply it to my life? How does this help me tomorrow? I come to church and I'm hearing God's word and I'm listening to it and I'm learning, but then how does that translate into Monday morning or Tuesday afternoon? And how do I, well, that's where wisdom comes in. So wisdom is very much an application of knowledge. So knowledge is I know something. Wisdom is, okay, how do I use this? And so we might also use the example of someone, and you've probably used this term or heard it, where you say, well, they're book smart, but they're not real street smart. You heard that said, right? And what are they saying there? They know a lot. They have a lot of information. You know, they're like an encyclopedia. You talk to them and they seem to know all the answers, but they don't seem to know how to tie their shoes or to have a normal conversation or something like that. They're just not street smart. There's other people who really didn't apply themselves to study very much, and maybe they're not very book smart, but boy, they know the ways of the world, and they know how to live, and they know how to just sort of practically get through, and so that's sort of the difference between knowledge and wisdom. So the gift of wisdom is very necessary, because we need to know how to apply the truths of God's word to our lives. So I gave you a definition here. The gift of wisdom is the God-given supernatural ability to make skillful and practical application, and the big word there is application, of the truths of God's word to everyday life situations. And it's important that we know how to do that. We want, God's given us his word to help our lives. He's given us his word, first of all, to lead us back to him. He's given us his word then to teach us how to live. And it's interesting, this morning in the book of Exodus, when we get to our morning service, we're starting a portion of Exodus that's very much what God does with Moses, is he's given him the Ten Commandments, he's given him the law, but now he's going to start to teach him how to apply the law practically. And so we have these rules and laws and ordinances that are sort of follow-up laws from the law that's given to tell you, okay, thou shalt not kill, that's great. But let me tell you how that works out in real life. Because there's all these different situations. I'm not going to preach the morning sermon because I got to do that here in a little bit. But it's the practical application of the knowledge. All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You're probably in 1 Corinthians 12. Just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And I want to point out a few things about this wisdom. Basically, what wisdom is and what it is not. Okay, so again, 1 Corinthians 12, or first, we're in, go back to 1 Corinthians 2, but in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, to another was given the word of wisdom, the word of God of wisdom, and some would misinterpret that or misuse that scripture to say, y'all need to listen here, God has given me wisdom, and I'm about to share this wisdom with you. And they're, you know, on TV at like 11:30 at night, and people are, you know, in desperate situations, watching the prophet or the preacher on TV, and he's like, here's what God has told me. Now, you won't find this in the Bible, right? Because this is wisdom straight from God, and this is going to, and before long, you're sending money to him, right? No, hopefully not. No one in here has done that, I hope. That's not wisdom, okay? Let me say this. Wisdom is always connected to the Holy Spirit of God and his word. They will never, ever, ever contradict. God isn't going to share through some preacher or prophet something that is not already in His Word. He's not going to do that. The time of that sort of prophecy has ended with the completion of God's Word. Again, we've looked at that. I feel like we've sort of beat that dead horse quite a bit now and looked at it over and over that once we have God's Word completed, that's it. And so if I ever get in the pulpit and say, listen, I've gotten a new revelation from God and you won't need your Bibles today because God's given me everything that you need to know, I'm going to tell you right now, there better be a line of people after church asking me, what is your problem? Why have you gotten away from the Scriptures? Because that's not the gift of wisdom. It's very clear what this is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse number 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And again, perfect means that they're complete or they are mature, okay? Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. So far he's saying, listen, our wisdom is not the wisdom of the world, but it is wisdom from God. Okay, so now he's going to explain where this wisdom comes from and what it is. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now just pause there for a second. The Spirit of God will never contradict Himself, right? The Spirit of God will never say something that He disagreed with earlier in time, right? He's not going to do that. And understand this, that holy men of God were moved and they spake at who spoke to them? The Holy Ghost. So when they wrote the Scriptures, the Spirit of God was the one giving them or breathing into them the words, and they wrote down what the Spirit said. So the Spirit gave us His Word, and now it says the Spirit gives us wisdom. And I'm just telling you, those two things will always agree and line up. Verse number 11, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And we could take some time, look at verse 13, that spiritual things with spiritual is referring to the Scriptures. It's saying, I'm comparing Scripture with Scripture. I'm comparing these spiritual words to other spiritual words. And so the whole point and the reason I wanted to come to this passage is because our wisdom, the gift of wisdom or the wisdom we get from God just in our normal everyday life, it will always line up with God's Word. God's Word is the source. His Holy Spirit is the source. And those two agree. Let me give you another example or two of wisdom. So let's go back in our Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 6, and just kind of show you some wisdom in action here. Acts chapter number 6. So we're looking here at the that church in Jerusalem, and the Lord's really blessing, and it's kind of exploding with new converts and people coming to Christ. And they're having even some trouble because there's so many people to deal with and all of that. And notice this in verse number 3, they needed help in the church. And so who are they going to find for help? Well, notice this, verse 3, Acts 6, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Notice this, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So again, these are people who are wise, they're full of wisdom. However, notice that they're full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So the wisdom is always connected back to God. It's not just that, I mean, there's people in this world that people would revere and say, that's a wise person, you know. Oh, listen to what so-and-so said 400 years ago, and they were so wise. The wisdom that we have is not in our own intellect. It's connected to the Holy Ghost. All right, verse 3 there, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. But now look down to verse 8, and we have the example of Stephen. It says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom, notice this, and the spirit by which he spake. So I'm just trying to connect these dots that we always have with this gift of wisdom. We always have it connected back to the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. Okay, they'll always agree. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Are we good on that, that they'll always agree? Okay, because there's a lot of that going on. Someone will be saying some things, and boy, sometimes they make it sound really good. And they're maybe a teacher online. That's kind of a big thing these days. Like I feel like a lot of times I spend a lot of time just correcting YouTube preachers, because you know anyone can get a YouTube and start becoming a YouTube preacher. Be very careful, okay? Because there a lot of the wisdom by which they're speaking is not connected to either the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. And well, he's really a smart guy. You should hear some of the things he says. I'm just telling you, when he starts to disagree with God's word, it's time to hit the skip button, right? Or just turn it off altogether, because God won't say anything that that disagrees with his word. Okay, I think I've made my point clear. Notice down in verse, we're in 2 Peter here, and I just want you to see this. So we have this question that comes up in 2 Peter chapter 3. And the question is, go down to verse, let's see here. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, so forgive me if I, you know, take more time than I need here. But in verse number 8, okay, there's people, okay, go back to verse number 3. As believers, we believe that Jesus is going to return. That's what I believe. I believe he can return in my lifetime. Why do I believe that? Well, because all the disciples and apostles believe that, and he hasn't returned yet. So it could be in our lifetime. I believe he's going to return. He's going to come back soon. But in 2 Peter 3, Peter is dealing with the fact that not all the world thinks that Jesus is going to return. In fact, there's some that would make fun of us for even suggesting that the Lord would return. And there's a whole lot of mockery that goes on regarding Christ's return. And we see it in our TV and our movies and the things like that. You see Christ them mocking those that would think Jesus would come back. Well, here's what's funny about all that, and maybe the joke's on them, because in verse number 3, it tells us they were going to be doing that. Look in 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? So there's going to be folks that are like, and they're mocking that Jesus is coming back, and you're just a crazy lunatic if you believe he is. But Jesus said, oh, no, there's going to be scoffers, particularly in the last days, that make fun of the fact that Christ is coming back. They all made fun of Noah before it rained. You realize that. And then the day that it started raining, I just picture people gathered all around that ark trying to get in as the water level is rising. I'm just telling you. So one of these days he will come back. Truth is always vindicated, folks. You stick with the truth. Truth always comes true. And so you stick with the truth, you'll be fine. So don't worry about the scoffers. And that's kind of where Peter, he gives so much stuff here in 2 Peter 3, but he's basically telling us, hey, calm down. The Lord is going to come back. He's going to come back. And don't worry about the scoffers. Notice in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's not going to negate his promise. But it says this, that he's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he gives us this thought. Why hasn't the, because you might start saying, well, why hasn't he come back? I mean, if he is going to come back, why hasn't he come back? And so there might be some that are sort of moved away from that position and think, well, maybe he's not coming back because he hasn't come back yet. And if you don't think this is a problem in this day, let me just tell you, the return of Christ regarding the rapture and the second coming of Christ is one of the most highly debated and misunderstood topics of all the scripture today. It's one of the most divisive. Here's what we need. We need wisdom. And where are we going to get the wisdom on those things? Not from the YouTube preacher, right? We're going to get the wisdom of those things from the Word of God and through His Holy Spirit. Okay, so they were dealing with it back in Peter's day because he's given us this chapter that has a lot of that information. He's like, no, he's waiting. He's waiting to come back because he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. You know what he's doing? He's giving us time to repent. And every second that he waits, he's just given another second for some sinner to repent. And every day that he doesn't return, he's just given some sinner another day to repent. You know, see, he's long-suffering. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that when you were under conviction to be saved and you weren't quite there yet, aren't you glad he gave you a few more days and you got saved? I mean, aren't you glad that he's long-suffering? Okay, that's what so we need wisdom on this. Now notice, why is Peter writing this? This is really cool right here. He's writing that, you know, there's this issue of the Lord coming back. We believe it. The world doesn't. Some Christians are sort of faltering in their beliefs because he hasn't come back yet. And he says, just hold on a second. He's very long-suffering. He's waiting on people to repent. Now, go down to verse 15. Again, we're skipping verses. You can go read them later. But it says, in account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Again, he's waiting to come back so that people have the chance to get saved. Now notice, here's where Peter is getting some of his information. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the what? Wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in his what? Epistles. Do we hold Paul's epistles today? We do. That's the word of God. He's saying by the wisdom of the Spirit and also by the epistles he wrote, speaking of them in these things, in which some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle with. That's what that word means. They wrestle with. As do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So he's saying, remember, Paul came and gave us the wisdom from God and he wrote it down in his epistles. He's like, if you want the answer to this thing, you need wisdom and it needs to be wisdom from the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God. And why do we need that wisdom? Why do we need that wise teacher like Paul? Because there's unlearned and unstable and they're wrestling with those questions. Right? So the teacher, the one who has the knowledge, at some point there needs to be some wisdom that comes along and applies all the knowledge and teaches us a principle. So that's just one thing. That's just one example here of a place where there's people wrestling with a thing in the Bible, and the answer is wisdom, and the answer is given through someone like Paul, who has obviously had the spirit of wisdom. All right, so the purpose of the gift of wisdom. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. And look at the proverb. I think we've kind of nailed the purpose at this point. Why do we need wisdom? Because we need to know what to do. I mean, have you ever heard a message preached and you think, boy, that was a good message, but what do I do? What do I do? Right? How do I... in fact, I heard a message recently, and I, after the message was done, I went up to the preacher and I said, you've presented a great problem. You've presented a great need, but what do we do about it? You didn't give us the answer. You know, is that helpful if someone presents you a great problem and then they don't give you the answer biblically? No, you walk away going, wow, we've got a great problem. But there was no answer. I'm not kidding. He looked pretty surprised when I asked him that. You know, most people after a sermon, they just say, you know, good sermon. Great job, you know. But I wanted to know because he really did. He presented a great need and a great problem. And I just thought, well, okay, what's the biblical answer? And I didn't actually get a good answer. But anyway, Proverbs 1. We need the answer of wisdom. What's the purpose? Well, so that we know what to do with it. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So, this is what preachers do. We start reading and then we just say, let me talk for a minute. You understand Solomon's writing this, okay? He's writing this book of Proverbs. This is going to be a lot of practical instruction. He's writing this book, and there's a purpose behind it. And here's the purpose, verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of the wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain to wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So just notice some of the words there in these seven verses as Solomon is just, he's just introducing the book that he's writing, and he's saying, there's going to be some wisdom given here, and it's so that you might understand it. Notice verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. Verse 3, to receive wisdom. You understand there's a difference in knowing and receiving, right? There's a difference in understanding something and then taking it and taking it to heart and applying it. To give subtlety to the simple. There's words in here like discretion. What's discretion all about? Discretion is knowing how to choose rightly, isn't it? Discretion is, you go and you open a menu at the restaurant and the menu has 7,000 things and you think, how could they possibly cook all these things back there? And so you got to narrow it down and eventually you got to make a choice and you use discretion. I know it's a silly example, but what do I like to eat? What's healthy for me? Whatever. How hungry am I? You're making decisions. You're using discretion. And so, Solomon, I almost said Paul. Paul did not write the Proverbs. Solomon said, the reason I'm writing this is so that you know discretion, how you can implement the truth into your life. The word instruction is also interesting because that's different than knowledge, right? You go to IKEA. Anyone ever been to an IKEA? No, we're in Wyoming. No one's been to an IKEA. One IKEA, one, okay. Does anyone know what an IKEA is? Okay. It's a giant store of really poorly made stuff that's pretty cheap, and you can buy all kinds of stuff in there. But you're in the showroom, and you see this giant bunk bed, and you think, man, that's great. That'll fit in our room. I know that it'll hold my children. It sleeps too, and it has some storage and things. And so you know all about it. It's, yeah, great. This thing might work. It might actually fit in the room. But you go home, and you have this box that they've told you to drive around back, and you wait at loading dock 374 back there, and you're back there to get your bunk bed. You get it home, and you open up the box, and there's like a page of instructions, and half of it's in Chinese, and the other half is poorly written English, and the pictures that they drew don't look anything like the picture or like the parts that you have, and so you're sitting there, and you're going, okay, I know this is a bunk bed, I know that it'll sleep two children, but I need some instructions. And so hopefully someone's YouTubed an instruction video on how to put that thing together. And so that word instruction, it's very much like step one, do this, lay the parts out, whatever. Step two, do this. That's instruction. And that's what Solomon is saying here. And so when you start reading Proverbs, what you understand is he's given you great knowledge, but he's given you instruction. He's saying, here's how you do this thing. Here's what it's going to look like in your life. Okay, so these words deal with what we do, not just with what we know. Now, Solomon would have been a good person to write the Proverbs because we know that he's endowed with wisdom. So go back to 1 Kings chapter number 3 and we'll see this, that he is the one of the several Bible characters. Maybe it's kind of like I said last week. 1 Kings 3. It's kind of like I said maybe it was a couple weeks ago. Some of the heroes of our Bible probably had many of these gifts, you know. But Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, he's going to be our example in the gift of wisdom. 1 Kings chapter number 3, and look at verse 5. It says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now, we know his answer. We know what he chooses, but have you ever just thought, what if that was me? I mean, what if I was laying there at night and the Lord came to me and said, whatever you want, ask what I'll give thee. I wonder if our answer would have been similar or the same to Solomon's. I think for many, it wouldn't be. Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Now has kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant, he's referring to himself, king instead of David my father. But I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, and cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that thou hast not asked both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. So you've probably heard the story. And Solomon, he asks for wisdom. He says, I need to know how to be a king. I need to know how to go out and come in. I need to know how to discern and judge this people. So he asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. He became the most wise man to ever live and that has ever lived other than the Lord Jesus Christ, even to this day. There's an example of his wisdom given in that chapter. In fact, I was driving somewhere and I was listening to 1 Kings and I came through this and I just thought of this, how crazy this story is that these two women both had a baby a day apart and one of the ladies rolls over and suffocates her baby in the night. And when she realizes that she's done it, she switched the children in the middle of the night, you know, and so then they wake up and mom's over there and holding this dead child in her arms and is looking at it and thinking, this isn't my baby, and gets to find out that this other lady has done this. So they go to Solomon and basically it's her word versus her word. And they go before Solomon and Solomon, this lady's done this thing. She switched our babies you need to tell her to give me my child back. And you know, who could judge that? You're sitting there. Who could judge that? Who could figure that out? They didn't have DNA testing back then. And so Solomon says, bring me a sword. Everybody gets nervous, right? Bring me a sword. And they bring a sword. And he says, cut the living child in half and give one half to her and give one half to her. Of course, the mother of the child begins to cry out and say, oh, no, give it to her. Give it to her. Don't kill the child. The mom who had already lost her child says, oh, that's a good answer, Solomon. We'll go with that. And so Solomon knew right away who the child's mother was. And of course, it was returned. And so Solomon just continued to show this wisdom that God had given to him. Inasmuch that people came from all over the earth, it says, to come and just hear Solomon talk. And when they came, like the Queen of Sheba came and she looked at all Solomon had and heard his speech, and she said, I didn't believe it when they told me, but now that I've come, I'll tell you this, they didn't even tell me the half of it. Now, that was the Texas version of what she said, but something like that. They didn't even tell me the half of it. He was wise, and his wisdom helped him establish the kingdom. In fact, the first 20 years of Solomon's kingdom, before he made, and we're going to get into those precautions here in a little bit, but before Solomon really had his downfall and started making those mistakes that we know he did, the first 20 years of his kingdom, if you're a student of the Bible, you would say this, those 20 years were as close to the millennial reign as you're going to see on earth. Those 20 years, I mean, there was no war. It was peace. Everyone was sitting under their own fig tree and in their own field, eating of their own vine. There was prosperity throughout all the land. Israel had rest from all its enemies. Those first 20 years of Solomon's reign is a great picture of what it's going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning. Why? Wisdom. Wisdom given to him from God. So he's a good example of wisdom. Now, was Solomon perfect? Yeah, we know he wasn't, right? 1,000 wives. The other day I was talking to someone, and I can't remember who it was now, and they're like, well, when we get to heaven, we may have to ask so-and-so. And I said, well, I think there's going to be a line. I think there's going to be a line to Solomon, too, to say, hey, you're the wisest man that ever lived, but you had 1,000 wives. How does that work out? You know, have you ever done something you knew wasn't right? Okay. It's not that he didn't have the wisdom, right? He also had a carnal desire. And he chose to ignore the wisdom God gave him, and he made mistakes. So being wise doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you know better. Okay. So Let's go to these characteristics. We'll wrap this up this morning. So people, every one of these gifts, after we sort of explore what the gift is, why it's needed, who had it, some examples of it, then we look at some characteristics and some precautions. So if God's gifted you with wisdom, some of these characteristics should resonate with you. People with the gift of wisdom tend to be trusted counselors, sought out by others for advice and guidance. And so maybe there's someone in your life that you know when you're in a tight spot, you're in a jam or whatever, there's someone you might call because they always seem to know the answer. They always seem to make, I have a friend that, you can take some real complicated situation and it seems like when he answers you, it's just so plain. It's like, why didn't I think of that? You know, it's like so simple, the answer, really. And so maybe someone like that, they're sought out to give advice and guidance. Number two, wisdom allows a person to apply God's truth to the questions and problems brought to them. So we talked a lot about that today. It's not that they're just so, sitting up on some, just some high place and they're just spouting all their knowledge. No. It's all related to God's word. Here's your issue. Here's what God's word says. Here's how you implement and make the changes that you need to make. So again, they apply God's truth to the questions. Making the right choices in difficult situations comes easy, or we should say easier, to individuals with the gift of wisdom. Just like Solomon, he didn't even blink. He just said, bring me a sword. We'll sort this out. Number four, wise people apply scriptural principles to situations so that decisions can be made in such a way to please God. Okay? Making scriptural or applying scriptural principles. You know, there's the thing about this one is, notice it says scriptural principles. In the scriptures, there are precepts and then there are principles. Precepts are thou shalt not kill, right? That's a precept. It's a hard and fast rule, right? But you understand this, for a lot of the situations of life, there's not a precept. Because we've come up with all sorts of ways to sin and do wrong that God didn't, he didn't include some things in the Bible, but there's principles, okay? There's principles. So I'm just trying to think of an example. All right. I have a friend. I should have written something down. I thought of several, but I just want to talk about one that. So I have a friend who. He's not here anymore, but he didn't drink. He believed the scriptures told him we're not to drink as Christians. And it still does say that. We could get into that. But one day he was driving and he was drinking an IBC root beer. Y'all know what those are? They're in a brown bottle, right? And he's driving down the road drinking an IBC root beer. And I can't remember if he got pulled over or if a friend said this to him. I just can't remember the details. And unfortunately, he's in heaven, so I can't ask him the details, but it's a true story. Someone questioned him about him drinking and driving because he's driving down the road in his pickup drinking this IBC root beer in a brown bottle. Now, he told me he never drank another root beer out of a brown bottle again. Now, just... for a second, is there anything wrong with drinking root beer out of a brown bottle? No. But there's a principle in the scriptures of abstaining from all appearance of evil. That's like he didn't want to have the appearance of evil. So he made a preference. So we have precepts, principles, and we make a preference based upon the principle. What he did is he said, you can drink IBC root beers all you want. I'm done with those because I had someone think I was drinking alcohol while I was driving. So, principle. That's an application of wisdom. There's not a scripture that says thou shalt not drink IBC root beers because someone might think that you're drinking something else. There's not a scripture for that. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. It's something that he based upon in his life. He developed a conviction about that because of a principle based on God's word. That's an application of wisdom, okay? And so that's what we talk about when we say they apply scriptural principles. There's some things that just aren't so cut and dry, and that's one of them. Number five. By the way, if you're drinking an IBC root beer at lunch, no judgment here. I was trying to think of something like that that was sort of out there that you could understand. You can develop convictions just based upon biblical principles. And people say, why do you do that? And you have to explain your weird stance. Because I do this because there's a principle in the scripture and I didn't want to violate that principle. All right. Where are we at? Let's go to number five. The gift of wisdom allows people to have special understanding of situations that arise in people's lives. Sometimes the hardest part of counseling is you're just listening to all the details and you're trying to sort of, in a couple of minutes, you're trying to sort out like ages of problems, you know, and someone with the gift of wisdom is able to sort of put all that stuff together and then come up with an answer that's biblical. All right, let's run to the misunderstandings and precautions, just about three of them. Sometimes people tend to view those with the gift of wisdom as the source of wisdom, as opposed to God. That's a big problem. Happened to Paul several times in the scriptures where they started calling him a god. And every single time he was very adamant. Oh, no. No, I'm just Paul. God's up in heaven. I'm just his instrument here. Okay. Number two, a person with the gift of wisdom may be viewed as a know-it-all. Again, it's just a misunderstanding or precaution. Well, they always think they know what to do. And then number three, and maybe we can see Solomon here. Wise people need to be careful not to abuse their gift with improper motives. See, someone who's saved and has the gift of wisdom, and then maybe they get away from the Lord, they could become an incredibly manipulative person just because they have some gift of wisdom. Okay, so then the wisdom serves all over in the church, but especially counseling situations, pastor, deacon, elder, that kind of thing. So that's the gift of wisdom. We'll stop there, and we'll do our next one next week. And so if you didn't get notes this morning, you want a copy, I will print some for you. I'm sorry, I was a little short today, and I probably hit the wrong button on the printer. So let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for who you are, how you've blessed us. God, we thank you for the gifts that you've given each of us. I thank you for those gifted with wisdom. Father, they are a help to us in the church. We pray you continue to bless today, bless the morning service this morning and the afternoon to follow, Lord. Just get honor and glory from everything that's done. Lord, we pray you're lifted up as you should be. In Jesus' name, amen.